Well, good morning to you. I did turn my mic on, I think. Yeah. So can you hear me okay? It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. I feel like a fish out of water in one way, I guess. I haven't been to this church for quite a long time, actually, and I see quite a few familiar faces and grateful for who you are and how Chris Beckert is leading you in these days. I get really excited when I see pictures of that. Is a Thursday night dinner, and man, that's exciting. I even get excited when I see you out around a bonfire doing crazy things. Of all things to do, Chris is wild and woolly, and she is one great leader, and we thank the Lord for her. It is a privilege to be with you today. Thank you for this opportunity. And she said that we go to Ship Nazarene. They're wondering where I've been, actually, because we haven't been in church very often because we seem to be somewhere else preaching or doing something else. But it's good to be with you today. I remember at one point when I was retiring as district superintendent, back in 2016, we came and visited, and I just really loved your worship team. I loved the spirit of the church, and I said to Patty, and I think I said it to some of you, I think we're going to have to show up here at Table Life often. What I didn't understand at the point is I was going to pastor the Ship Nazarene Church for a while, and so God blessed us that way, and I finally retired from there in 21 and 2021, and then we've been kind of running here and there ever since. I had some PowerPoint, and I apologize because I didn't quite understand the system, and so it doesn't work exactly, so we're not going to use it, so I'm just going to have to tell you what I'm thinking, which is kind of dangerous because I change stuff all the time, but I was kind of intrigued by, and I'm a little bit of a baseball fan. I have to confess right up front that I'm a Boston Red Sox person, but years ago for the New York Yankees, there was a player who also, I think at one time, played for the Boston Red Sox called Babe Ruth. When he was 22 years, he played for the New York Yankees, 22 years. And he was known to strike out, but he was also known to be quite a vociferous person of a sort. And he was up at plate at one of these 22-year times. And the umpire's name was Babe Pinelli. So the batter is Babe Ruth. The umpire is Babe Pinelli. And he gets called out on strikes. And he looks around and he looks at the umpire and he says, "Excuse me, there are 40,000 people that saw and know that that last pitch was a ball." And Babe Pinelli just stood his ground and said, "But the only opinion that matters is mine. You're out." So it's kind of an interesting story because it really uncovers for us an issue that we're even struggling with in these days of our lives. And that issue is simply, who's in charge? Whose authority do you listen to? What kind of attention does authority have for you in terms of, there are some people I think the thing that really got me was, forgive me for bringing this up, but the whole COVID experience. You have experts of all kinds that don't agree with each other. This person has this opinion. This person has this opinion. To wear mask, don't wear mask. And I had people leave Ship Nazarene because we wore mask. Well, at least we showed up in church. I mean, it was really a confusing time, and who's in charge of giving the right kind of advice? I mean, who do we listen to? That's the big question. In fact, the whole issue of authority has been ever since the Garden of Eden. If you remember, God set up Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them a beautiful garden to enjoy the presence of God. And they could do anything in that garden. They could eat anything, do anything. The one thing they could not do is eat from the fruit of the tree of life. And guess what? Satan comes along and tempts Eve. I want to make sure I said that right. Eve, and what he's tempting her is that you don't have to trust God, because he's just trying to keep you from knowing what he knows. If you eat the tree of the knowledge of tree of life, you're going to know what he knows. And so he seduced her, and Eve seduced Adam by saying, whose authority do we live by? Some people don't have trouble with authority, but usually those are the ones who are talking about their own authority. I don't have trouble with authority as long as it's mine, but I have trouble with other people's authority. And authority has been abused and abused and abused. It's been abused in politics. It's been abused in schools. Even parents have abused their authority. And I dare say it's true. It's also in the church. I confess to you that the church at times has hurt people through the abuse of authority. It's unfortunate. So where do we look? How do we know? How do we respond? Whose authority do we live under? So the passage that I want to share with you this morning is in the very first chapter of Mark. Mark's kind of a unique gospel because Mark kind of hits and runs. You know, it's like it's the Reader's Digest version of the Gospels, to be honest with you. It's the shortest one, but it's also hit, move, hit, move, hit, move, hit, move, you know, except for two or three places where he kind of expands where Matthew and Luke and John do not, but most of the time it's just hit and run. It's fast moving. He just moves, moves, moves. And in Mark chapter 1 starts out with the fact that John the Baptist has been put in prison, and Jesus comes on the scene and begins to talk about what he is focusing on, and that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then he selects four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And then he introduces us right into the synagogue experience, which is so unique and different. And I want to share it with you this morning. I know it's printed in your bulletin, but if you have your Bible, I challenge you to look at Mark chapter 1 and begin. I'm going to start with verse 21 and read through verse 28. It's not a long passage, but it's a good one. And it is the gospel. And for me, that means if you're able, and I understand that these days it's getting harder and harder for some people to get up, but I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hear these words. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region. of Galilee. The word of the Lord for the people of God. And together we say, thanks be to God. Father, in these couple of moments, speak into our lives truth that we can live by. Keep our minds and our hearts open to embrace your Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So I really enjoy this particular passage of Scripture, and one reason I do is because it kind of reiterates the fact that Jesus, as a matter of habit and tradition, would show up in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And it's interesting that here he shows up and he begins teaching. And I don't know if that kind of triggers anything in your mind, but he just shows up and he starts teaching. Well, did they call him up in advance and say, if you're going to be here this Sunday, we'd like you to teach? Not really, because that's not how the synagogue system worked, actually. The synagogue system, which is different than the temple, you couldn't go to the temple all the time because it was so far away. And way back in the time of Ezekiel and the Babylonian captivity, they started meeting in homes, and the synagogue system began to emerge. And by the time it got into Jesus' day, it was kind of full-blown. So if you had 10 Jewish families, you could meet together for worship and teaching and learning and singing. And so it became the custom of Jesus to show up in the synagogue. And the synagogues were unique. They weren't always in buildings. Sometimes they were outside. I visited one in Ephesus that was in the amphitheater. But they met in different places, in homes, in shelters, in rented places, and sometimes they had their own building. There was no pastor, there was no priest or rabbi in charge. It was usually a layperson who was in charge of the synagogue. And that person oversaw the synagogue and the functioning of it, but he would arrange if there was a rabbi in town, he would go find that rabbi and say, would you teach this Sunday? Or If they got to synagogue on that Sabbath and there was no rabbi, they would look at somebody who's very learned in the law, the Torah, and they would say, your turn. And so that's how it happened. So Jesus shows up, and he's enlisted, and so he stands up, or rather, he sits down. That's the one crazy thing about the synagogue system that we haven't picked up, and that is that the teacher would sit down and everyone else would stand up. Can we practice that? I guess you're not on board. Okay, I'll move on. So, so Jesus begins to teach. And the response is what I'm really wanting us to see this morning. The response to Jesus' teaching was phenomenal. It says in the NIV, and I get frustrated sometimes with the NIV because every so often they update it and they change words on me. But in the original language, it still has some of the same meanings, and it is that when they heard him teach, they were amazed or astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one with authority, not as one of the teachers of the law. Now, I don't know that that means a lot to you or to me, except for the fact that all of a sudden what happens is Jesus comes on the scene and he has something he wants to teach. He wants to prepare us for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He says, it is now here. It's not yet, but it's also here. Interesting. And then he begins to teach about it. And they're just blown away by this teaching because it has this ring of authority. It has some truth behind it to them. Somehow they pick it up. And it's not that he was such a great orator, though he probably was. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was this had something to it qualitatively that was different than the teachers of the law. Now, he was a rabbi, and rabbis were required. You had to memorize the entire Torah, the first five books of our Bible, as a rabbi. She had to know it by memory. So Jesus certainly had that down. But as he began to teach, it was this ring of truth, this authoritative, for sure authoritative word. It was different. The teachers of the law were learned people, respected because of how they had learned the law. And when they taught the law, it wasn't that they were teaching it wrongly or wrong. It was just the fact that it didn't have the same ring of truth that Jesus had when he taught it. And there's a good reason for that. And the reason is simply this. When the scribes or the teachers of the law or even the Pharisees would teach, they would have to quote a rabbi. Or they would have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." But when Jesus began to teach, he didn't have to quote a rabbi. He didn't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was the Lord. All he was doing is saying, "This is the truth. Here it is." And he kind of laid it out for them. And they were astonished at how authoritative the word that he spoke was. We've read this passage and other passages like this over and over and over, and it doesn't make as big an impact on us. But I want you to know, in that day, people for the first time are hearing Jesus teach, and he teaches with such authority that they are absolutely astonished, blown away, amazed. Then, I don't know if you've been in services that have been interrupted, but I have been. One of my very first services ever, I was preaching in this place in Boston, a mission, and right in the middle of my sermon, this guy stands up and tells me to sit down and shut up so he can eat. So I've kind of grown accustomed to that now, so if you need to stand up and say, "Shut up and sit down," I can take it. I just want you to know that. But it's not quite like what happened to Jesus here. What happened to Jesus here was an impure spirit in a person caused this man to cause a ruckus in the middle of his teaching. And what takes place here is all of a sudden this voice rings out. "We know who you are." And it's interesting that this impure spirit, this evil spirit within this person in the synagogue that day recognized who Jesus Christ was as a human, Jesus of Nazareth, but also as a holy one, divine, because recognized him as one who is sent by God himself. And then the question, "So what are you going to do with us? What have you come to do?" Because the evil spirit knew right away that they were doomed because they knew the authority and the power of this person called Jesus Christ right in front of them. And it's interesting how Jesus handles it. No incantations, no magical formula, no hocus pocus. Stop it. Stop it. Get out of him. And immediately, the man, sane. And then Mark goes on to say, the people were also amazed. Now, do you remember that word from earlier? The people were also amazed. You know, and at first in your mind, you're thinking, "Whoa, this miracle, powerful. I mean, you know, this guy, he's out of control." And all of a sudden, Jesus just so gently and calmly just says, "Stop it, get out." And this man's in his right mind. Think about that. Think about what that means. You know, we believe we want so much to have miracles take place. But here Jesus just simply kind of moves on, and the people are just kind of amazed. Except the word here for amazed is different than the word for amazed in verse 22. I know it says the same, especially in the NIV and some other versions, it's similar. But in the original language, they're different meanings. The first one, when he was teaching with authority, they were astonished and blown away. They were just overwhelmed by the authority of his word, his teaching. This one is different. It says that they were amazed, or this time it indicates that there's fear connected to it. They have come face to face with the power as well as the authority of Jesus Christ. And now they're going, whoa. Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't know if you see it the way I do, but it's okay if you don't. But for me, what's really interesting, it wasn't the miracle that they were amazed by. It was the power and the authority of Christ. It wasn't the miracle. How many times in our life do we say, oh, if God could just perform a miracle and show people, boom, that'll convince them. Well, that didn't happen in Scripture, and it didn't happen in our day either. What impressed people was the authority, the truth, the power, the one called Jesus. I don't know. There's a couple of implications in this passage that I think are worth talking about. The first one is that Jesus is worth listening to. I think he's worth listening to. I really do. We listen to a lot of voices in our world. Even as believers, even as Christians who have followed Christ even for a number of years, we still listen to a lot of other voices. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is worth listening to. I'm still kind of captivated by a passage in Mark as well. It's in other Gospels as well, but Mark in particular, and I think it's chapter 4, when Jesus kind of picks out James, Peter, and John and takes with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they go to the top of the mountain there, and right before their eyes, the glory of God is revealed, and Jesus is in brilliant white. And they see Elijah and Moses, and man, Peter's blown away by that one too. And he says, we're going to build 3 tabernacles and stay here. Yoo-hoo! We're going to have revival right here on the mountaintop. And then all of a sudden, cloud disappears and the voice. My son. Now listen, this is what Mark records. This is my son. Listen to him. That's what it says, Mark chapter 4. This is my son. Listen to him. What I'm here to tell you is Jesus Christ is worth listening to. It's worth paying attention to what he says, who he is, but also what he says. And then I guess I also want to say to you something about the fact that you can trust Jesus with your life. And that's so easy for me to say that to you. It is. And I know that when I can just stand up here and say, well, just trust him. Easier said than done. It's really easier said than done. But I want to tell you this morning that you can trust him with your very life. You're looking at me like you're not really sure. You can trust him with your very life. You can trust him with your very life decisions. You can trust him with his direction and guidance through his Spirit. You can trust him. You really can. When I left seminary back in 1907, I did something rather dumb, and I want to tell you right in front, don't do what I do. I told God, I had this conversation with God my senior year at seminary. We're getting ready to go into the pastoral ministry, and I didn't know what it would all entail. I didn't know for sure. But this conversation that I had with God, I took very seriously. And I should never have had this conversation. I should never have said this, but I did. And this is what I said. Just so we understand each other, God. I'm willing to serve you as I have given my life so far to. But there's three things that I won't do. And the first thing was I absolutely refuse to work with district impact teams. They were a big thing back then. God, that's just not who I am. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how to relate to teens. And I just went on and on and on and said, I don't want anything to do with district impact teams. The second thing I told him is I refuse and will not serve as a youth pastor. And again, the teens, I guess, you know, I wasn't that far with my teens then anyway, but maybe they just scared me to death. I'm not sure. But I just said, no, God, that's not what I'm going to do, and that's not a part of my life in ministry. Well, I served as impact director for 5 years on the Akron and Tennessee districts, and I served in the Canton, Ohio First Church in Nashville, Tennessee First Church as youth pastor in both places. And the third thing I told him I would not do is I would never, ever pastor in New England, which I did for over 20 years. Now, you see how stupid it is to have conversations with God and telling you what you won't do? Because as sure... Well, I don't know how to explain to you how dumb I was. I mean, who was I to tell God, who is the ultimate authority of all creation? I mean, he created heaven and earth. He created you and me. He's the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life, sustainer of life, redeemer of life. He is the final, ultimate authority. Who am I to tell him what I will and won't do? And I told him what I wouldn't do. So when he came knocking, I finally relented. I have to tell you today that serving as an impact team director and a youth pastor, and yes, serving as pastor in New England, were some of the greatest experiences of my life. It taught me so much. And I am who I am today because God walked me through those experiences. How do you respond to God? I mean, how do you respond to his authority? And I'm serious. Sort of. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Are you doing that? Who's your neighbor, by the way? And maybe you have to answer that question. Not people like you. Don't you love it when he says, well, by the way, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good to those who wrong you. Oh, yeah, right. That's first on my list. I mean, serious, if he is the ultimate authority, and he says to us we are to love people that are unlovable, if we were to love people that don't like us, if we were to love our enemies, if we were to do good to those who wrong us and hurt us, how do you respond to his authority? How do you respond to give unto Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God that which is God's? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. How many of you are so caught up in worry and anxiety that you fret about the stuff that's coming or not coming? How do you deal with his authority in your life? One way to deal with it is just to ignore it. Just doubt it. Doubt it. You just doubt it. Well, who is he to tell me what to do? I hope I answered that already. He is God. He has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been derived from him. All authority. He gives us some authority to manage, but all authority. And yet we sit here and doubt the fact that God is right. Some people just say, yeah, he is the authority, but I just refuse to do it. That's one way to deal with it, and that's exactly, that's how the evil spirits did in Jesus' day, too. Yeah, he's the authority, but we don't have anything to do with it. How about a herd of pigs for you? Or perhaps undermine his authority. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees often would do. They would undermine it by saying, yeah, but, you know, let's paint a little different picture here. Let's look at this. I pray that the word of the Lord is so powerful to you that you don't doubt it or refuse it or undermine it. But you embrace it. This is the word of the Lord for me. So when he whispers to you in that still small voice, here, do this. What about? This is dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've been thinking about, I don't want to call it a quiz, but don't answer this out loud, okay? This is private. This is just between you and God, not me, you and God. 0 to 10, how much do you trust God? 0 meaning zip. 10, whatever he says, absolutely, 100%. Where do you stand on that spectrum? I want you to answer that here and here. Where do you stand with the authority of Jesus Christ in your life? So, Lord, we give you thanks for being truth, life, hope, mercy, forgiveness, grace, peace. We give you thanks for being all things that we need and hope for. But I pray this morning, oh God, is that we would not ignore your truth for us. It is so easy for us to judge others. It is so much more difficult for us to take your word as it's given to us through your word and live it. And there's times we confess to you, Father, when we sort of are trusting. There are times when we want that miracle that absolutely 100% validates all the stuff we're walking through. And yet we fail to put our hope and trust in your authority. You are God. There is no other God beside you. Hear us this morning when we pray to you. Cleanse our hearts, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Help us to be the people to take your word seriously and live it. Live it to the fullest. We come to your table this morning. Speak into our lives. And may this not be perfunctory. May it not be ritual. May it be a moment of your holy presence. You speak into us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.